Well, good morning, everybody. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to be in this parish church, to hear your word proclaimed, to hear the scriptures read, to be able to sing our songs of praise, and to be able to say our prayers together. We do ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time and our company, and especially these next few moments, as I speak on this passage, in Jesus' name, amen. It's lovely to see you. Just a little word about the booklets that Tricia was offering. These are called It's Your Move, and they're lovely little booklets to give to people who are leaving primary school and moving on to secondary school. And it's a great book full of Christian materials and Christian encouragement. And if you know anybody who would like one of those, then please see Tricia afterwards. Now then, what I'm going to say may surprise you, I'm sure. But I was first ordained as a deacon 33 years ago. I know, I just don't look old enough. Of course I don't. On the 5th of July, 1992, at Chester Cathedral. And I think I think it was the day after that I first began to appreciate that there was always going to be a bit of a problem, a bit of a conflict, an irreconcilable difference between me and the congregation. So what was it all about? Was it the difference to do with the ordination of women, which was at that time a very big and a very hot topic? Was it to do with the remarriage of divorcees, the place of the charismatic gifts in the church, or whether I should even have been ordained in the first place? Well, happily it turned out to be none of those. They all seemed to be fairly trivial in comparison to this terrible problem that I had facing me. For the problem that caused so much angst and consternation between me and the congregation was, at what time should the service finish? Because there I was, thinking that we were all having a wonderful time in church, when all they were thinking about was Sunday lunch and whether they would get home in time for it. Some of you perhaps may be thinking about it already. In this church, with our service at 10 o'clock, we're a bit more fortunate, but when services were later, you know, it became a more pressing need. Sometimes our heads are ruled by our stomachs, aren't they? Now, of course, I don't want you to think that I don't have some sympathy with this position, because I like my food as much as the next person. But that little tussle, which happens somewhere between 5 minutes to 12 and quarter to one on a Sunday, is one that most clergy will recognize and identify with. But of course, the pressures can be immense, can't they? All that careful preparation beforehand, all the consideration, what are you going to eat, the buying of the food, the cleaning of the food, the cooking of the food, the setting out of it on the table, accompanied by those haunting cries of desperately starving children that we had when they were small, and the inconsiderate remarks of impatient men wondering why dinner is so late. It's no wonder that the cooking of Sunday lunch, for a lot of housewives in particular, is quite an ordeal to get through. And the gloom that should follow, should it all turn out to be a disaster, wrecks the afternoon. So, as the vicar, am I going to change and shorten the time of my service? Or my sermon? No, of course not. But you know that scenario which I've just painted is almost the same as the one that was encountered in our Bible story for today. For Jesus was going to the home of his good friends Martha and Mary, whose brother, you may recall, was Lazarus, whom Jesus would subsequently raise from the dead. And Jesus frequently found their hospitality warming, and he frequently went to their house. And we are told that Martha, hearing that Jesus was on his way, opened her home to him. How lovely is that? What a lovely phrase. Martha opened her home to him. But the two sisters were very different in their attitude and their approach to Jesus. They both loved him, but whereas Martha wanted to make sure that everything was ready and just perfect, Mary simply wanted to sit down and be in his presence. But we can understand Martha's feelings, can't we? We all say, well, you have to take us as you find us, but when somebody special comes along, how many of us don't actually try to tidy up a little bit and make sure that things look better than normal? However, if you were to come to my house following the death of my parents, we got so many things that we picked up from their belongings, combined with our own clutter, made worse by the fact that the diocese has recently replaced all the windows at the rectory, which is lovely, that will take us an absolute age before we're remotely able to invite anybody to come and stay. Visitors make hard work, don't they? There's a lot to be done. And Martha, who was so eager to get things right and make her home a nice place for Jesus to be, began to resent her sister, who she perceived was shirking, letting the side down, doing nothing to make Jesus' stay more pleasant. And so she speaks to Jesus out of her frustration. Lord, she says, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. At least that is the common interpretation of this passage. Martha, the active individual, is complaining about Mary, who is sitting passively at the feet of Jesus, letting her sister do all the work. And actually, of course, on the face of it, that is precisely what happened. But there is something else going on here which really aggravates Martha, and it's to do with the culture of the day. Because what really upsets Martha is that Mary is not just sitting at the feet of Jesus, she is behaving as if she were a man. Now, usually in Jewish homes of the period, there would be a separate space for men and a separate space for women. The public room would be where all the men would meet. The kitchen and other quarters, unseen by outsiders, well, these belong to the women. Only outside, where little children would play, or tucked away in the privacy of the bedroom between a husband and wife, could men and women be comfortable in each other's presence. But by sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary has crossed an invisible barrier, as it were, a cultural barrier, which would have been almost scandalous in her time. For you see, when we read this passage and hear that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, we often assume that she is sitting, looking up at him adoringly. But that's just not what's happening here. For just as the Apostle Paul is described as sitting at the feet of his teacher Gamaliel, so Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. She wants to be a student. She wants to sit at the feet of her teacher with the explicit purpose of being a teacher herself. That's what Mary wants. Mary wants to be able to speak to others and teach others about the things that she has learned and received from Jesus. And for Martha, it's quite a difficult concept for her to get her head around, especially when there is so much to be done. No wonder Martha bristles, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. You can see how it is, Jesus. You know that there's an order of things. Please put her right. To which Jesus replied, and you can almost imagine him putting his arm around Martha's shoulders at this point, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, another reason why people sometimes get upset by today's passage is because they think that Jesus is saying that everyone ought to spend their time listening, like Mary, and that busy, practical people like Martha are somehow not so good or even wasting their time or worthless. But of course, Jesus isn't saying that at all. His own life was full of frenetic activity, traveling and preaching and teaching and healing. And none of that would have been possible unless he hadn't been something of a doer himself and needed to get things done. But Jesus also knew about the importance of listening. For he would frequently himself spend the late hours or the early hours in the morning on his own, talking things over with God and quietly listening. And he knew that listening was a really important part of the doing. And he wanted both Mary and Martha to be able to do the same, to appreciate that a balance is required between work and contemplation, and that great benefits such as peace, joy, understanding, and purpose can be obtained through it. Martha naturally worried about many things. And it's not that they weren't unimportant, of course they were important, but actually only one thing was ultimately required, and that one thing was that she should sit, listen, and feed on the Word of God. Because for her too, this was also a precious moment of opportunity to sit and listen to Jesus and receive from him the words of God, which speak of love, peace, and forgiveness. And which, of course, ultimately lead to faith and salvation. She should make the most of the opportunity, because, who knows, Jesus might not be there for much longer. A moment of opportunity which she was in danger of frittering away by her anxious and somewhat frantic activity. She wanted to feed his body, but he wanted to feed her soul. There was quite a contrast, wasn't there, between the two sisters, as Martha tells Jesus what she wants him to say to Mary, and Mary, who simply wishes to hear whatever Jesus was going to say. Now, apart from the usual tired criticism of hypocrisy which often faces the church, another complaint has been that Christians are sometimes so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And that is a dangerous position to be in, because it means that we haven't got our feet on the ground, that we're not in touch with reality or the needs of real people, and we must not allow ourselves to fall into that trap. But conversely, we should not be so earthbound that we have no time to think of the things of heaven, which is the situation of so many people today who are so earthbound. They're so earthbound, you'd think that their feet were made of lead. Which is a shame, because it is those heavenly things which inspire us. It's those heavenly things which motivate us and help us to move on in our faith and our understanding. It's those heavenly things which become a guide to our life. Sometimes we can be so wrapped up in ourselves and our busyness that we don't have time to think or have any sense of sort or have any sense or sort of perspective. And working without a sense of perspective leads to worry and stress, which results in poor life and poor health. But if you do take a moment to pause, to reflect, to count your blessings and think of the good things of God, then you will find that you gain not only a new sense of perspective, but a renewed sense of value, a renewed sense of strength, and a renewed sense of purpose, which leads to a better situation, greater confidence, and a happier, much more content life. So when did you last let God speak to you? When did you last pause from the busyness of your day to allow God to speak to you? When did you last read a passage of scripture or speak to somebody about your Christian faith? When did you last come to church? Well, I know you're here. Come to church perhaps to sit quietly. This building is always open to pray. It's good to be able to spend time in the presence of God, open your heart and put your faith and your trust in Him and His Word. I can't promise that you'll always get home from church on time, but I can promise that if you grasp that precious moment of opportunity and take it not for granted and allow God to speak to you, then you will find yourself to be better equipped to meet all the challenges and demands of the world and life in general. Things which affect matters of faith, family, and friendship. May God's presence, may His word and His teaching be a blessing to you always. In the name of Christ, Amen.